Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of James. Once again, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I suspect tonight, as we look at this particular lesson, be talking to folks who know what it says very well. And I'm sure no one here tonight will need this lesson, but we can at least have it recorded so that we can pass it out later to other folks who do need it. Yes, I am being... Yes, I am. This is a subject that I think we all can spend a little time thinking about. When you think about the tongue, the use of our tongue, it doesn't take much to slip up, does it? Even sometimes when we're good intentioned, we say things that we should not say. Sometimes it's not so much what we say as how we say it. So the use of our tongue is extremely, extremely important. The things that we've talked about already up to this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, having to deal with our faith, the kind of faith that will sustain us through trials, overcome temptation, and by the way, verses 17 through 19, in fact, verses 17 through 27 are tied to what we're going to be looking at tonight. Faith in overcoming anger and being doers of the Word. And sin of favoritism is overcome by our faith in God and our union together in that faith. And the faith that saves us is the faith that obeys the Lord. And tonight, the power of the tongue. James deals with this in James 3, verses 1 through 12. And what an extremely important subject it is. Such a small member. Now, I understand if you cut the tongue out, it is absolutely powerless. You find someone that has no consciousness, the tongue is not going to work. And it has no power. So whatever the tongue does is going to be motivated by what? By your mind, by your heart, by your consciousness. So we need to realize that James is using this term tongue to reference our speech, which comes from the heart, from our conscious mind. So the power of the tongue does affect other people. We need to realize that it can hurt and it can heal. The tongue has such power. The greater part of what James talks about in our study tonight is from a negative perspective. James is dealing with things that the tongue does that are destructive. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. Unless properly controlled, the tongue can be a dangerous instrument. Evidently, James realizes that, and that's where he places his focus. In verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Again, The tongue is not going to be activated until the mind puts it into motion. What is in your heart will come out of your mouth. In verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." The first verse is clearly a warning to teachers. And we know that not everyone is gifted in the ability to teach. Now, I think it's important that we understand. We all should be teachers. All of us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And we'll mention that passage in just a moment. But we need to realize the truth is important. We need to convey the truth to others. But James is bringing this up, and he uses it as an illustration of how the tongue can be misused. When it comes to the subject of teaching, the tongue is involved. And the Jews, they love to be teachers. Of course, in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, Paul talks about how they boasted and how they were the children of God. They had the law, and they could teach the Gentiles what was right. But as the Apostle Paul says, you teach that you shall not commit murder. Do you commit murder? Or that you should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Or that you should not commit idolatry. Do you profane temples? They were hypocrites. They bragged that they were the teachers of mankind, but look what kind of teaching was actually being done for the most part. The Jews looked at teaching, and they elevated the position of a teacher. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about the rabbis and scribes and Pharisees, how they sit in Moses' seat. In fact, he even goes on and he says, "Let no one be called rabbi, for there is one teacher." Now, they looked at this position as a position to be held by, making them important. And it was a matter of pride for them. Some wanted to teach for the wrong reasons. That's very clear throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, Paul there talks about elders among the Ephesian elders who would rise up and teach others perversions, leading them away after them. So it has always been a problem. In 2 Peter, the whole chapter is dealing with false teachers. And they were covetous. They took advantage of people. So many teachers today, you think about it. Why do you think you have these TV evangelists? Why do you think they're teaching? They're preaching? Well, I can tell you right now, so that they can make a lot of money. Why do you think Joel Osteen teaches the things he does? He tells everybody what they want to hear so he can make a lot of money. That's the motivation that they have. Not everyone, though, is qualified to teach. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of verse 4, says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." And in this passage that James is dealing with, in James 3 and verse 1, he's talking about the function of a teacher. Notice in verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So not everyone has this responsibility to fulfill this particular function. So James is warning, let not many of you be teachers. All should strive to become qualified to teach. We should all desire to teach as much as possible. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "By this time you ought to be teachers." But they weren't. And every Christian has that responsibility to study, to learn, to grow, so that they'll be able, as 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that lies within them. We should be able to teach. We should desire that. The Lord placed within the church this particular function. Acts 13 and verse 1. There you see men who were acknowledged, including Paul and Barnabas. They were acknowledged as being teachers. And that was an important function in the church in Antioch. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11. The Lord put in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. So it's an important function. It is the function or work of teaching that James is talking about here that he's warning. Let not many of you become teachers. Why, though? Why does he say this? Because of the great responsibility that is upon a teacher of the gospel. No one should become a teacher without realizing what an awesome responsibility it is. The Word of God, to handle the Word of God, to teach people the Word of God, is serious stuff. It's very serious. Can you think of anything more serious? You think, well, what about a surgeon who operates, and we pay them a lot of money to operate and fix something that in our body that may be wrong? Well, they're important. But the best thing they can do, friend, is save your physical body. But the Word of God has so much power and is much more important than that. We need to realize that precious souls are indeed involved and that teaching the gospel brings with it great responsibility. And where there is great responsibility, there is great accountability. Luke 12 and verse 48. The one to whom much is given, much is required. We need to understand that teaching the gospel is serious. We need to take it seriously. All who become teachers must do so knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. We're going to be held accountable for what we say. Therefore, we need to make certain that what we teach is the truth. Warning to teachers. That's how James begins this. Teachers need to realize their responsibility and exercise great caution and restraint in what they say. I've known teachers and preachers to be upset with a member of the local church. And they'll take their anger, their feelings into the pulpit with them, and they will just lash that person upside one side and down the other. The pulpit is no place for that. You must exercise caution and restraint. And understand that something else too. I don't believe in preaching opinions. I may mention an opinion. I may throw it out for your consideration. But that's not very often that I do that. But that's not preaching. We are to, as gospel preachers, we are to preach what? The Word. Preach the Word. And not opinions. Preach the Word. Preach what you are convicted the Word of God teaches. And the motive must be genuine. The motive to save souls. The motive to guide people in the truth, thus guiding people to heaven. It's a serious profession. Must be prepared. Properly prepared. I wrote an article this past week for Faith and Facts regarding Brother Ed Dye. I was asked to write an article. And I made the observation, and Brother Dye, I've got a whole stack of his outlines in my office. And I can take one of his outlines and I can preach a month off of that one outline. And he would preach that whole thing in one lesson. I have never seen anyone so prepared. He told me one time years ago, he said, speaking for himself, he said, I would be scared to death to get up in a pulpit and not be fully prepared. He said, you fill up and then you pour it out. And I've always tried to follow that. I believe that's right. You must be fully prepared. And I know that some folks, you know, I had a lady tell me in Pine Bluff years ago, she said, I wish you wouldn't study so much. I wish you wouldn't study so much. Well, I feel that it's my responsibility to study, to prepare. And it carries with it a great responsibility, and it's a very important work. So we must be properly prepared. As we look around the religious world today, what do you see filling pulpits of all different types of denominations, religious groups? We see people who get in pulpits. Are they prepared to preach the Word of God? The large majority have no clue. They are doing exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what the Scriptures actually teach on things. And yet they're standing behind pulpits and preaching. So James begins this section addressing it to brethren who desire to be teachers and giving them a warning. In verse 2 he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I think we all agree. We all stumble from time to time. We all sin. We all make mistakes. Now, I want to say to you that every mistake is not a sin. But we do all sin. However, he is not stating in this passage that sin is a necessity or that it's unavoidable. Romans 6, verses 11 and 12, we're to be servants of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, we are to cease sinning. 1 John 2 and verse 1, I write these things unto you, brethren, so that ye sin not. So we're equipped with what we need if we know the Word of God. We are equipped with what we need to avoid sin. We can say no to sin. And I wish that brethren, we have some brethren who are teaching, well, you just can't say no. You can't help it. I wish brethren would quit teaching that. Because we need to realize we can. It's kind of like telling your child, well, you just can't. Hey, I've known some brethren who have taken issue with me about this. It's like telling your child, hey, we cannot abstain from premarital sex. Now, what kind of parent would tell his child that? Or her child that? And I've had brethren rebuke me about that. We can say no. And we need to realize that. The tongue is the hardest member of the body to control. That's James's point. Now listen to the rest of the passage. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So if we can control our tongue, what about the rest of ourselves? And so a man who controls his tongue is perfect. That is, he's complete. He's mature. He's perfect in the sense in which James immediately explains himself that he is able to keep every other member of the body in subjection. And that's right. This does not excuse the misuse of the tongue. Say, we all stumble in many things, so therefore you can just say whatever comes to your mind. That's not what James is saying. And it's, in fact, James 1 and verse 26... James 1 and verse 26, what does James say there? He says, remember, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We have the responsibility to bridle our tongue. It does show that we can control the bodily passions and avoid sin. And if we can control the tongue, we can control the whole body. Now, that is, if we can control the tongue. And James 1:26 tells us that we can. And so if we can control the tongue, what does that mean? That means we can control the whole body. It's not impossible. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it's easy. It's difficult. It takes commitment to the Lord. It does. It takes devotion and dedication to His service. But it can be done. The converted man, the one who seeks to please God, will do everything he can and can be victorious over temptation and sin in his life. Not that he will never stumble again, or it's impossible for him to stumble. In fact, I think this section of Scripture makes that very point. The tongue in and of itself, and we'll get to that in just a moment, is a small member that needs to be bridled. You know, a small bit that turns a large horse, James uses as an illustration for the tongue. You put a bit in a horse's mouth, put that bridle on him, and you can, and after he's broken, you can just guide him wherever you want him to go. A small rudder that turns a large ship, that's what the tongue is like. A small fire that ignites an inferno. Forest fires. I wonder how many forest fires have been started because someone flicks a cigarette out the window. Just one cigarette. A little fire ignites an entire forest. Thousands and thousands of acres have been started because of a little spark, a little flame. And the tongue is like that. He says, even so, the tongue has great power. In Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The tongue has great power. Please remember, the tongue has great power to do good as well. We need to use our tongue for good. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The gospel can be preached with the tongue. Much good, much encouragement, much edification can be accomplished through the tongue. But far too often, men use their tongue for great evil. Wars started because of men's words. Great harm can proceed from the tongue. We can destroy our neighbors, ruin their reputation. We can reveal secrets of men in Proverbs chapter 11 and chapter 20 and verse 19. Those who reveal secrets are wicked people. And sometimes secrets need to remain secrets. I know in our day of information, you know, we want to know all the juicy details. Sometimes things aren't my business. The tongue sows strife. People begin to murmur and complain, and thus destroy a community, a church. It separates chiefest of friends, best of friends, words. And usually it's not words that the best friend actually says to the other best friend. It's words that are repeated by somebody else to the best friend that supposedly the other best friend said. Words. The tongue. The tongue is very, and can be very, destructive. In James 3 and verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. What is the source of wicked words, destructive words? Where does that come from? Well, this passage says it comes from hell. In our next study, we'll see that even clearer. The source is hell. The source is evil, wickedness, Satan, and an evil heart. Our evil heart. The tongue has incredible power to harm. The tongue utters and leads to all the evil in the world. Think about that. What if everybody only spoke that which is godly and upright and uplifting and encouraging? Words of love. Or the tongue defiles, stains, that is, sin stains, the whole body, the soul, the individual. And we're going to look at Matthew 12 in a little bit as well. It sets on fire the course or the wheel of nature or essence. Inflames the whole round of one's life. It destroys reputations and relationships. It is set on fire, on the fire of hell. The source of deadly fire is hell itself. The word there is Gehenna. So the tongue has great power, terrible power. James 3 and verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." You know, an untamable beast needs to be put in a cage, right? I mean, how safe would you feel if the Little Rock Zoo went and opened up all of its cages and let all the lions and the tigers and the bears out and the venomous snakes? How safe would you feel if you were walking around downtown Little Rock? Wild beasts need to be contained, need to be locked up. Generally speaking, James says every kind of beast and bird doesn't mean every beast and bird has been tamed. It means of all different kinds. However, there are some kinds. Sigmund and Freud, I don't know, remember a few years ago, I don't even remember which one it was. One of them was killed by a tiger that they had trained. And that kind of animal, there's only so much taming you can do. Taking the wild out of a wild animal. Now, I understand, you know, dogs and cats and horses, domesticated animals. And generally speaking, yes, men can tame every type or kind of beast, but those wild animals, the ones that are not tamed, what do we need to do with them? We need to keep them locked up. There are beasts that cannot be domesticated. So, you know, poisonous reptiles. I don't know how. How would you feel about having a rattlesnake or a cottonmouth water moccasin or a copperhead as your pet? And just let it go around the house. How comfortable would you feel in your home? Wild animals are dangerous. A wild tongue is dangerous. The tongue, being untamable, must always be restrained. Going back to my point earlier about the potential for sin, all of us have that potential in us. And if we do not guard ourselves, control ourselves, we can easily fall into sin. Today we may have our mind right. We may have our focus where it needs to be in life. We may have our values where they ought to be. Our attitude may be right today, but things can change. And if we are not, as Jesus instructed His disciples and us, watch lest ye enter into temptation, we must always be on guard. And so the tongue must always be restrained, must always be watched. Kind of like if you did have one of those wild beasts in a cage and it was your pet, you better always be careful around that thing. Take precautions. As an untamable beast is caged, God has given us these teeth that we have in our mouth to keep it caged up, locked up. And if you don't have any teeth, He's given you the lips. And you can keep that thing inside your mouth. You don't have to say words that hurt. Words that destroy. The unrestrained tongue can do more harm than a room full of rattlesnakes. Now, I don't like snakes. And I realize, you know, those things are... You're not going to tame those rattlesnakes. Ray Stevens used to have a song about he was traveling through, I think it was Kentucky, and they stopped in to go to church one Sunday morning. And they went in and everything was fine. They were sitting there and they were kind of, you know, looking around at what was going on. And they felt okay. They were comfortable at least until the preacher brought out the rattlesnakes. And they were sitting up front and the preacher was in the middle of the room when he let them out. And so they made a new door out the front of the building, out the back of the building, made their own door. That's the way I feel about snakes too. What about a tongue, a loose tongue? Do we realize the danger? I hope so. Psalms 34 and verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. It can so easily, your tongue can so easily speak those things that are sinful. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. These are charges that we have. Ephesians 4 verse 29. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's not sometimes just what you say, it's how you say it. Our speech needs to be with grace and seasoned with salt, palatable. The untamable beast must always be kept in check. Some of the sins of the tongue, lying, flattery. Now, we may like to be flattered, but flattery really has no place because the flatterer, he's got an ulterior motive. That's what, by definition, the word flattery means. The proud tongue. Had a fellow call this past week. Called Carl first. Got his phone number off the website. And Carl was busy. And so he gave him my number, which was fine. The man called and he said, I've got a Bible question that I'd like for you to answer. So he began talking about the Godhead and about Jesus. And he said, I believe, and he just let me know right up front, I believe that Jesus was just a man. And wanted to know what I thought about that. So I told him. I went to a couple of passages, and then he started arguing with me. Then he started letting me have it. Then when I tried to get a word in edgewise, he got rude, just downright rude. And then I said, well, I would like to sit down with you and study this subject. And he told me that I was not worthy of his time. Now, pride, arrogance. The overused tongue. You know, talking can be a good thing, but when we overuse our tongue. Some people, have you ever known someone who talked too much? The swift tongue. As James talks about earlier in chapter 1, you know, be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak. The backbiting tongue. People who are cowards do not have the courage to tell you what they think of you to your face. They wait till you turn around, then they tell everybody else and try to destroy your character. The tale-bearing tongue or the gossiper. Some things do not need to be told. And I know that we'll say, well, it's the truth. Well, some things that are even true about somebody else doesn't need to be told. Some things do not need to be repeated. Gossip is a dangerous thing. The cursing tongue. Taking the Lord's name in vain, curse words, four-letter words, things that we hear so often on television, things that we hear perhaps at work every day, the cursing tongue, filthy language, the complaining tongue, or the silent tongue. Words fitly spoken are important, but words unfitly spoken are bad. Complaining, backbiting, gossiping. But what about the silent tongue? When we do not say what needs to be said, that's wrong too. You know what, friend? Controlling our tongue does not necessarily mean that we don't say anything. It means we say what needs to be said. That which is useful for the hearer. Sometimes people need to be told some things. That's not easy to do. I've never enjoyed that, telling people, especially when it came in a form of rebuke. Now, saying things that are profitable, that are good and encouraging, that's easy. But rebuking is hard. In verses 9 and 10, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Now we are getting to the heart of the matter. One and the same tongue. Should it bless? No, we assemble on Sunday morning and we talk all the right, in all the right ways. We say all the right things. We're thinking about God. We're praising God. And then on the way home, somebody pulls out in front of us and we let them have it. Or maybe we're... And by the way, the idea of cursing, to petition God to destroy, or even to speak ill will for. Men who are made in the likeness of God, we should never do that. We bless God, and then we speak reproachfully of our friend, our neighbor, our brother in Christ. These things, as James says, ought not be so. Does the same spring send out fresh and salty water? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No, we understand you plant an apple tree, you're going to get apples. You plant a pear tree, you're going to get pears. You plant corn, you're going to get corn. So if you plant the gospel in somebody's heart, the Word of God in someone's heart, is it right then that it bring forth destructive words? Rude, obnoxious, destructive, evil words? Then how can a good heart send out wholesome words and evil, hurtful, and destructive words at the same time? Or how can that come out of the same heart? That demonstrates that the heart is not pure. The heart is not clean. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the heart comes out. Matthew 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What is our heart condition? Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. Is that spooky? Scary? Troubling? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What we say is important. What we don't say is important. The status of our heart The state of our heart is going to have a lot to do with that. So, how can we restrain the tongue? First of all, we need to always be conscious. We need to acknowledge and always be conscious of the need to watch what we say, to be careful about what we say. Psalm 39 and verse 1, Proverbs 10 and 19, and 29 and verse 11, all those passages emphasize that point. Careful what you say to and about others. You've got to watch yourself. It's easy just to be in a conversation and talking, and the next thing you know, you said some things about somebody else that you know that you shouldn't have said. Be careful what we say. Genuine love. Genuine love. How important is this? If love is in the heart, like it should be, how quick are we going to be to bring harm with our words to someone else? How quick are we going to be to condemn and to destroy our friend, our neighbor, or our brother? Love. Love always thinks the best. It always tries to put this positive spin on things. Not the negative. Not the dirty. Not the filthy. So purify your mind. Get your heart right. Matthew 23, 25 through 26. What does Jesus tell the scribes and Pharisees there? He tells them, if you clean out the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean also. The Pharisees, just think about that analogy that Jesus uses there, that metaphor. Okay, so you've got this cup, all right, and you clean the outside of it, but inside it's full of spoilt, rotten milk and all kinds of junk that's been corroding in there forever, and it's just nasty. I could probably use some other descriptive things, but you get the idea. And then you pour some water in there and then you start drinking. Isn't that gross? Well, that's the problem. Clean out the inside. We all understand that. Well, the same thing is true with our words. Clean out your heart. Then your words will be pure. There's tremendous power in the tongue. For both good and evil. Let us always use our tongue for what's right, for what's wholesome, for what's beneficial to those around us. Realize the danger, and it is never fully tamed. We always have to watch our tongue. Well, of course, if you're going to get down deeper, you're going to always have to watch your heart. You're going to have to watch what you think. Bring every thought into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reflects what is in the heart. So when people speak in ways that they ought not, then that is a manifestation that they have a heart problem. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Tonight, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is something very good that you can use your tongue for, and that is to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can use your mouth to confess and express your desire to be baptized into Christ, and you can use your mouth, your tongue, then to proclaim to others the wonderful gospel of Christ. And you can learn and you can grow and you can help others get to heaven. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a Christian, but you haven't been living like you should. You haven't been talking like you should. Do whatever you need to do tonight to get right with God and right with the brethren. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Mr. Stanson.